Hi, everybody. This is Bill, and I wanted to come to you again with another of our installments in our For What It's Worth series. We've, for several weeks now, been hearing the debate going on in this country and other countries as well about whether or not to allow these refugees that are migrating out of war-torn Syria, whether or not we should let them into our country. And of course, Canada just recently allowed several thousands of Syrian refugees to come in. And this country is in the throes of debating the issue. Several state governments, as you know, have said we do not want any refugees to come in until we are assured that they have been properly vetted. The federal government, of course, is saying that they will indeed bring at least 10,000 Syrian refugees into the country in this next year, perhaps even more, that it's the right thing to do. And of course, in the midst of that, we had the tragic shooting in San Bernardino committed by two Islamists. One was a native born, the other one came from Pakistan by way of Saudi Arabia, who came in on a visa and who was, according to the government, properly vetted. And of course, that just kind of adds fuel to the fears that many people have that among these women and children coming in, there are going to be these Islamist radicals. And by the way, in the San Bernardino event, we find that even if it is just women and children, some of the women are well able and capable and willing to go out and commit mass murder. So then, everyone, again, I'm sure is well aware of what's going on, and I'm sure you have concerns about it as I do. But now here's why I wanted to bring it to you. Because I personally am convinced that this is, in a way, alluded to in Scripture. And to kind of set the stage for it, I want you to remember with me the story leading up to the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, and how that God had sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to compel him to let the people go. You know the story. And so consequently, because of Pharaoh's resistance to God's will, God began to pour out all these plagues upon the land of Egypt, all of them designed to bring judgment against the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh, because he, at the time, was considered to be a god. But the one I want to focus in on is found in Exodus chapter 10, and I want to read a little bit for you, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things that I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" And in the verse 3 it says this, "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else,'" and this is what we want to get into, "'if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory.'" Now, let me pause here. You have in Exodus 10 a leader. You have a government that is resistant to God's will. In fact, they do not acknowledge God's sovereignty. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? I'm not going to let Israel go. In fact, I'm going to show you that my word, my law, is superior to your God's law. You are going to make the same tally of bricks, but now you'll have to fetch your own straw." So consider what happened way back when, in the days of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, but then look at the parallels going on in our day and time. A government that is resistant to God's will, a government that defies God's laws and says that our laws are superior to God's. We don't even recognize his authority. So to that, the Creator said, if you refuse to obey my will by letting my people go in this particular case, I will bring locusts into your territory. Now, if he's going to bring locusts into his territory, which, by the way, Egypt at that time was the most powerful nation then on earth, Pharaoh was the most powerful man then on earth, then he's going to bring the locusts from somewhere else into his territory. Into your territory, again, is insinuating that the locusts aren't already there in the territory, but they'll be coming that way. All right, let's go on. In verse 5, it says, "And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field." And of course, Pharaoh did not relent. He did not acknowledge God's sovereignty. And so then, in verse 12 of Exodus 10, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left," a previous plague. "So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." And so what we're getting at here is the destruction was complete. And the locusts come in and they devour everything. But now what brought the locust? According to this text, it was an east wind. And I am a firm believer in the law of first mention, which is to say that when the Bible mentions a significant word or phrase or concept, initially you can, if it's solid, you can trace that pattern, I guess is the word I'm trying to find here, throughout the scripture. So when it comes to the east wind, the first time we see that is in Genesis chapter 41. I won't take the time to read it, but it's the story of Joseph. He's in prison. He meets the butler and the baker. He interprets their dreams. The baker goes to the gallows. The butler goes back to Pharaoh's house, as Joseph said it would happen. But 2 years passed by before other things begin to happen whereby Joseph would be released from prison. And so in Genesis 41, verse 1, it begins a Torah portion called Miketz. And Miketz is the Hebrew word that means at the end. And it's referring there to at the end of 2 full years after Joseph had interpreted the butler's dream. But for our purposes, let's look at it this way. We know that if you want to understand the end, you must first understand the beginning, or Genesis, if you will. And so in the book of Genesis, we have a Torah portion called Miketz, or at the end. So if I've got something in the beginning that is hinting at the end, and in what it's going to talk about is the dreams that Pharaoh had, then I'm going to pay attention to that. And where it comes to those dreams, again, I won't relate the whole thing because I know that you're probably very familiar with the story. But when it came to the second dream that Pharaoh had, he saw the 7 heads of grain followed by 7 heads of grain that had been scorched by an east wind, it says. And so, understanding that the 7 withered ears represented 7 years of famine, so grievous that they would forget the previous years of plenty, the east wind factors significantly into that. So again, it's the east wind in Genesis 41 that brought the 7 years of famine, the withered ears of grain. And so it's an east wind that brings the locust into the land of Egypt during the days of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. So what am I getting at? If you're in Egypt, and again, the most powerful nation on earth at that time, and an east wind blows in, that means it's coming from east of Egypt, which would mean it's coming from the direction of the Arabian Peninsula. It's coming out of the desert. And so that hot desert wind will begin to blow westward. And as it comes into Egypt, in Joseph's day, it brought famine. It withered the grain standing in the field. But in Moses' day, that same east wind was used by God to bring locusts into the land of Egypt to do what? To devour and to destroy and to eat and to chew, to remove every green thing. So if the east wind in both cases comes from the same place, and if God told Pharaoh, "I will bring locusts into your territory," then what's the chance that the locust also came from that region? In other words, the Arabian Peninsula, the Middle East, the very territory where we see awful and atrocious things happening almost daily at the hands of Islamists and jihadists and terrorists. So I'm going to share with you that it is my opinion that's exactly where the locusts come from. That's where the east wind came from. And that's why it's really important that we see this pattern established in the beginning. And let's see if we can follow it through the scripture. So now we're going to go over to Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to read a little bit for you, beginning in verse 1 of Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Interesting. By the way, Midian is in the Arabian Peninsula. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was when Israel had sown, that is, when they had sown their seed, that Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, who were descendants of Esau, who lived in that same region, and the people of the east would come up against them. And by people of the east, it does not mean the Koreans and the Chinese and the Far East. It doesn't mean that. It means from Arabia. And these three bands of people would encamp against Israel and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel. In other words, these groups of people would come out of the Arabian Peninsula and devour and chew and destroy every green thing, just like the locusts did in Egypt in Exodus chapter 10. Of course, now this leads into the story of Gideon and God calling this man to raise an army, a mighty army of 300 men who then gather against the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east, and with their pitchers and torches and their shofars, and they sound the shofar, they break the pitchers, they shout the sword of the Lord of Gideon and the Midianites, the Amalekites, and these people begin to turn on one another and they fell on their swords, and there was a lot of confusion and panic, but it was a great victory for Israel. But before that battle happened, Gideon had, along with another fellow, gone down to the edge of the camp to reconnoiter, to kind of see what was going on. And it says in chapter 7, verse 12, that the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. So of all the things that they could be likened unto, they are likened unto locusts. Because if you think of it, that's what they were doing. That's how they were functioning. They were devouring all the sustenance that Israel had sought to grow, but they were devouring it, leaving Israel nothing. So they were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So again, the battle occurs. It's a great victory for Israel. But two of these princes of this invading force escaped the battle. Their names were Zebah and Zalmunna, and Gideon and a band of people pursued them, finally overtake them. And in chapter 8, verse 20, in the book of Judges, it says this, Gideon said to Yether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. That is referring to these two princes. Rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So Zebah and Zalmunna said to Gideon, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. And so Gideon arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna, and get this, and took the crescent-shaped ornaments that were on their camel's neck. So I hope you see what I'm trying to point out here. We've got locusts in the beginning being brought into Egypt by an east wind because the government refused to acknowledge God's sovereignty. We've got an east wind that destroys and devours in Genesis 41 that brings about 7 years of famine. In Judges, we've got an invasion of locusts coming into the land of Canaan because God's people did evil in the sight of the Lord and they're devouring everything until God raises up a man named Gideon. But there's no doubt where these people come from, and in my mind, there's no doubt what the connection is to our day. And if crescent-shaped ornaments doesn't seal the deal for you, I don't know what would. So now, with that in mind, I want us to go to another very familiar portion of Scripture that we find in the book of Joel. And for the sake of time, I won't read all of chapter 1, but in chapter 1 of Joel, it describes an invading force. And this invading force is an army of locusts. It says that the chewing locust has come, the swarming locust will come, the crawling locust, and then the consuming locust. And so through the prophet Joel, God calls to his people to awaken from their drunkenness. And there's getting, something's getting ready to happen unlike anything the world has ever seen. In fact, in verse 13, he told them to gird yourselves and lament, you priests, wail, you who minister before the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. Why? Because the locusts are coming and you're not ready. You're asleep. You're drunk. You're incapacitated. You're totally unprepared for what's getting ready to happen. And so then we see in Joel chapter 2 verse 1, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And it is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations, it says. It says, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. And so where are they coming from? These locusts that are mentioned in chapter 1, they're coming from the desert. Where are they coming to in Joel 2? Well, the land of Israel, which is before them like the Garden of Eden. But I want you to consider the possibility that we could take what's being spoken of here in Joel 2 and apply the principle to God's people wherever they may be, including the most powerful nation on earth. Why would these locusts be coming? Because number one, his people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Number two, because there's a government that does not acknowledge his authority and sovereignty, who even claims to have superior power and authority to him. It goes on and says that surely nothing shall escape them. Now, years ago, and maybe you've heard me share this story before. Years ago, when I was in a church in Florida, in DeLand, Florida, this was back in the late 80s, there was a group that had gone to Israel. This would be 88. And Beth and I didn't go that year. I went the following year. But anyway, there was a gentleman who returned from that trip with a long shofar, a Yemenite shofar. Now, at the time, I didn't know what it was, never seen one before. But he came back from that trip with his shofar, and he began to bring it to church, and he would blow the shofar. And there were two things that really stood out to me about the blowing of the shofar. Number one, if you were standing too close, it really smelled bad. And if you've ever been around one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the second thing is that the hair on the back of my neck would stand up. And there was something about the sounding of that horn that just really grabbed me. And I remember that somewhere along the way, we incorporated the blowing of the shofar into a song that we used to like to do in those days called Blow the Trumpet in Zion. I'm sure you've heard it. And it is taken right here from Joel 2. And it talks about how this army, it runs on the city, runs on the wall. Great is the army who carries out his word. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Blow the trumpet in Zion. And we used to sing this song with a lot of vigor, a lot of energy, celebrating actually, because at the time we thought we were that army. It was only later that I read this and realized that what we were then celebrating was actually an army of locusts that were intent on killing us. It's amazing what you'll discover when you actually read what the Bible says. All right, but here's my point. They're coming, it says. He's warning his people that this army of locusts is coming. And in Exodus 10, what brought the locust? It was an east wind. Where does that east wind come from? And in Gideon's day, who were those locusts? And what were on their camels' necks? And what's going on right now? And who are we debating letting into our country, whether we should or whether we shouldn't? Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 9. And read something else that I know that everyone's familiar with. And it deals with the bottomless pit and how the bottomless pit is opened in the last days. But I want to read a couple of things for you in case you haven't read that in a while, or maybe you've overlooked something here. It says that in verse 1 of Revelation 9, that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Think back to what we just read in Joel. It said, the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree like they would in times past, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Those are the ones that they were to harm. Now, if we go back to Egypt, if we recall that before, or I should say after the first three plagues, we're told that God set a distinction, a division between Israel and between Egypt. Number one, so that his people would know that he was the Lord, so that the Egyptians would know that he was the Lord. And here's how everybody would know that he is the Lord. By setting a division between Israel and between Egypt, the Egyptians would suffer the plagues, but Israel would be spared. In other words, as hail is falling on Egypt's fields and orchards, nothing is happening to the fields and orchards of Goshen. And likewise with the locusts. When the locusts came in, they devoured every green thing, everything that the hail had left in Egypt, but in Goshen it was not so, because God had set a distinction between his people and those who weren't his people. And so over here in the book of Revelation, these locusts that come out of the pit, who do they harm? Those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads, or if I may, those that God has divided out from the rest of the world and said, these are mine, the locusts have no power over them. But those who are of the world that God has not set his seal upon, they do have power over them. Now, so it's the locust coming up out of the pit, out of this smoke. And it describes the locusts, what they look like, how they have power, and what they do. But I want to go now to verse 11 of Revelation 9, or if you'll allow me, Revelation 9:1-1. And it said that these locusts had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek it's Apollyon. But now we're going to focus on the Hebrew. Abaddon, destroyer. The word avad means to destroy, and from that comes Abaddon, the destroyer. And so he is the king over the bottomless pit, and he comes up out of the bottomless pit, and he's king over the locusts. And then he goes on and tells us in verse 14, of Revelation 9, say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, one day we'll come back and we're going to do a teaching about this in a little bit more in depth that gets over into Revelation 17. We won't have time for that today. We'd have to take a little bit more time with that. But here's what we want to focus on here. The bottomless pit is being discussed in Revelation 9. But then we have the mention of the great river Euphrates. All right, here's what I'm getting at. I believe that the four angels, the king over the locust, and the locust are all released from the same place. And that pit seems, according to what we just read in verse 14, seems to be in the vicinity of the great river Euphrates. Now, where is the great river Euphrates? It's what we now call present-day Iraq. Also, the Euphrates River actually begins in Syria. So what I'm suggesting to you is that somewhere in the vicinity of the great river Euphrates in present-day Iraq, maybe Syria, somewhere in that region, that's where the pit is opened. And what comes out of the pit? Smoke, locusts, and these angels that have been bound up, the king over the bottomless pit. And I'll leave you with this little tidbit here. If you look on a map of the Euphrates River and the Tigris River and how they flow parallel with one another, and then they converge and become one waterway known as the Sha'at al-Arav, and that will continue to flow into the Persian Gulf. Just at the mouth there where this waterway empties into the Persian Gulf, if you look very closely on a map, you will find a little island that belongs to Iran. It's an oil refinery island, and that island is named Abadan, A-B-A-D-A-N. It might be just a great big coincidence, or it might be that the Creator actually is leading us through His Word to see and to understand what's going on in our world. And so what does all that have to do with Syrian refugees? My opinion. Because God's people in this country have done evil in His sight, and not just this country, but throughout the world. The locusts are coming. And because the governments of this world, ours included, do not acknowledge or respect God's sovereignty and His authority, because they, like Pharaoh, said, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go?" Because they will not relent, He says, the locusts are coming. And that's why I believe what's going on in our day and time is so critical for you and I as believers to understand what God is doing in the earth. And not to wax political here, or to even think that political means brings a solution, because I do not believe that to be the case. The only thing that resolves this is a spiritual condition, and that is that God's people return to Him with their whole heart. We humble ourselves, we seek His face and pray, and we pray earnestly that our leaders would do the same. Because if we don't, the locusts are coming. So, that's my two cents on the subject, for what it's worth. See you next time.